If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
I greet you in the tender love of this planet's Lord and Savior, which we know as Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One and Messiah. So let's take a deep breath and just allow that which is your particular portion to receive tonight to be graced into your open and receptive mind and heart. And we ask specifically that the truth be revealed through the Lord Jesus, that the truth, and only that which is of the highest truth, be conveyed tonight, because we're going to be speaking about a very beautiful and a very, very vital subject. Tonight our topic for our seminar is glimpses of what is beyond this world. NDEs and RDEs. An NDE would be a near-death experience, and an RDE would be a real death experience. And actually, I think they're all RDEs, because the stories that I will be sharing tonight are from people who have actually been coded and pronounced dead for a period of time. So we're going to be looking at this topic tonight through the actual lens of experience of many, many, many accounts of what happens when we make that step from this dimension into what lies beyond. So let me start. Well, let's first do a little bit of attunement here. So again, take a deep breath and just ask for your own self to have revealed to you what you need to take from this particular information tonight, so that when we go off the air, you are settled. You have made the matter settled. So that you know, that you know, that you know, beyond any shadow of doubt, where you are going to go when you step out of this world. So have you noticed that so many people are leaving now? All ages, some young, really young and healthy athletes, teenagers, very, you know, noteworthy musicians and pop culture figures, they just seem to be leaving all of a sudden. And we really do not have a date that we are aware of when we're going to be called. It could be any time. So it's important to always be ready. Always be ready without any wavering or doubt. You know, the years that I was traveling on the road, sometimes we would stop and we would park our van next to a cemetery. And it was amazing because I would see all of these beings sitting around in the graveyard. And they would pretty soon realize that I could see and hear. And they would all gather around me. And I'd say, "What are you doing there?" And they would look at me kind of funny, and they said, "Well, we're waiting for the last trump and the resurrection." because that was usually what was taught about 100 years ago. And most of these graves here in the United States, at least, are about 100, 150 years old, you know, give or take a few years. So these were people that had never, ever been taught very specifically what lies on the other side, or how to actually leave the body and know where you're going to spend eternity. Interesting thought. We have this belief system here in the West, because we have adopted much from the East, that we're just going to automatically reincarnate, and that we reincarnate until we work out all of our karma. But I personally, after a lot of hours of biblical study and a lot of my own inner explorations and a lot of, you know, one-on-ones where I've really asked the Lord to show me, you know, the truth, I'm beginning to realize that that was not God's original plan. I think, like divorce, it was a concession made due to the great ignorance and the fallen state of humanity after the flood and after the misshapen and devastated state that the earth was in before it was refurbished and repopulated. And this goes back to the pre-Adamic race, which we won't get into tonight. But couched between the two chapters of Genesis 1 and 2, very likely was a very, very, very long period of time that some biblical scholars are speculating and receiving revelation about, that point to an interim in which the fall occurred, where we originally had a beautiful planet, and then something happened to it to make it darkened and a void in space, because we know nothing that God creates is dark or void. So something apparently happened, and we could call that the fall. So taking that as our premise for our starting off tonight, let me ask you, have you ever had yourself a near-death or a real-death experience? You know, many, many, many of us have. I have myself, although I will share a little bit about that later, perhaps. So let me begin with a real-death experience that the pastor of the Vineyard Church that I attend shared with us last Sunday. I thought it was really cool that our pastor shared this story, and it was the story of a friend of his. And his friend died on the operating table during surgery, and he said immediately he felt himself drawn out of his body, and he floated up to the ceiling above his body, lying below on the operating table. He said that his senses were very, very clear and sharp. He could clearly see every detail and hear every word being spoken in the room below and also in the hall of the hospital beyond the OR. In fact, later, when he came back to his body, he repeated some of the things that the people had said as they were watching the resuscitation attempts, and shock them. So anyway, he found himself drawn to a brilliant light that seemed to burst into a myriad of rainbow colors as it came into contact with the various objects in the room. And everything was sparkling, extremely beautiful. He felt no pain, no fear, and just a great sense of love and peace. In fact, it was absolutely wonderful. And the next thing he knew, he was standing in a long queue with many other people. And they were coming before a great and radiant presence, so pure and so brilliant white that he was unable to discern the specific features but knew intuitively that it was Jesus. So as his turn came, the woman just in front of him, in line, was a heavyset woman, and as she stepped forward, she flung herself into the arms of Jesus with absolutely no hesitation and embraced him. And the Lord embraced her in return. And then he asked her, as I assume he had asked everyone in the line, "In your life on earth, did you learn to love?" And this woman responded, "Yes," and with a powerful voice and full of confidence. Whereupon, the heart of Jesus opened into a vast opening of light, brilliant light, a literal doorway into heaven. And through this portal, the man could see beyond, through Jesus, the most glorious landscape he'd ever seen. There were green rolling hills covered with wildflowers and beautiful trees, and he could see pristine flowing waters and distant mountain ranges. And the atmosphere and the scent and fragrance was so heavenly and captivating that he longed with all of his heart to enter in. And there was a sound of myriad voices, almost like the flutter of many, many wings or the sound of many, many, many waters. But all together, they were forming a symphony of praising God. And with all the voices, it was a perfect symphony of oneness. So as soon as he thought that, I wish I could go in, as he saw the woman just pass through that heart space of Jesus, that light, directly into this beautiful area, whereupon that door closed, and the man was standing before Jesus. Now, before he asked him the same question he'd asked the others, "In your life on earth, did you learn to love?" he instead just stopped and looked at this man. And then he said, "No, not yet. You must go back." And then the man felt himself drawn back through the ceiling as the heavenly scene receded and vanished. And then he found himself back in his body. I would imagine the great relief of the surgeons and medics who were in the process of coding him at this point. So the man had been dead with no pulse or heartbeat for a full 6 minutes, although in his experience there was no sensation of time where he had been. I've often said that the perception of time is completely involved in the human brain. It doesn't actually exist except in the reality that we project out of our human brain and mind, 3D mind or ego mind. So this man's life, as in the case of so many others who've had real death experiences, now took on a whole new sense of values and priorities. Now he knew that Jesus really is the door, capital D, and the only way by which man can enter the kingdom of heaven, which is, a well-known Christian doctrine, but it's one thing to believe it with your head and quite another thing to actually have an experience of it. So he also knew that the only important lesson to be learned on this entire earth is to love. And not just to humanly love, but to actually love as Jesus himself did, that agape love, as it's called in Greek, which is unconditional and full and has no reference to anything other than it is given to all. And so he reset his new priorities. From now on, it was God first, then family, and then work. in that order. And no longer did he neglect his wife and spending quality time with his family for the sake of making a few extra dollars. No longer did he fit God into his convenience and his schedule when it suited his personal and social agendas. Oh no, God now became his number one priority. And he shared this with his family, who were quite surprisingly receptive and eager to join with him in this new way of life. I think because the change in him was so dramatic. You know, when people come back from these experiences, and I've read so very many, they're really, really different. And you can sense it, you can feel it, and their lives are dramatically changed. In a sense, they've been given a second chance. And most people come back, and so far as I know, I haven't heard of a single one that didn't put that to second chance to really good use. So anyway, his family, they decided that they would have a time of daily coming together around the kitchen table, and they would pray together as a family. And they would attend a really good Bible preaching church regularly. And they would take studies in the Bible and begin to understand what it has to say and how it applies to their daily life. And they would begin volunteering in service projects and even go on mission trips. So they became really, really proactive in their life of faith. And his struggling marriage was completely renewed and restored. And his original love for his wife and hers for him was totally rekindled. And even his once apathetic children became really involved and excited, and they began to participate in areas of ministry themselves. So the Holy Spirit filled and used the entire family in ways that revealed the kingdom of God and brought each member of the family great joy and sense of purpose. You know, I think we all long for a purpose-driven life. I know that book that was written, A Purpose-Driven Life. When they took a poll of the most significant book that the pastors had read, 80% of them mentioned that book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Because in it, in very simple, you know, language that anyone could relate to, it shows the connection between really making your life one that is completely in harmony and accord with the Word of God and the higher purposes of God. And I think we all long for that. And when we're in alignment with that divine purpose, the immediate experience is one of joy. You know, you cannot not have joy when you're in your divinely designed purpose and function. And you're moving and living in that divinely anointed flow of the Holy Spirit, which indeed orders and directs your way and illumines your path. Gosh, I remember... There's a statement in the Bible that says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way." I remember one time we were out with a group of people, and we were actually praying for souls that were earthbound to be released. And we were directing them to Archangel Michael so that he could escort them to the place that Jesus had prepared for them to be. I probably wouldn't be doing that sort of thing today, but in those days, that was part of my belief system and mindset. And as such, God had honored it. Anyway, we were out in a swampy, grassy, pretty dangerous area, and we lost track of the time and realized all of a sudden we were in the pitch dark. And we had to cross over a rickety old slabs of board over this swamp. But there were many, many slabs that the board was missing. And one misstep would have put us into this snake-infested swamp down in a southern area, wherever the heck it was, I don't remember now. But I got it into my mind, that scripture. And so I told the people, let's sing God's praises and let's claim this scripture and let's see that we can walk, you know, in faith by the light of His Word as we sing and we pray. Now, what happened was that all of a sudden we could see supernaturally through light that seemed to show us exactly where to put our feet, so that we literally and absolutely walked in the light of the Word of God, exactly as that scripture had said. So an important thing to remember that when you read the scriptures, they give you word imagery so that regardless of how it's translated, you're going to get the word picture of the truth that's being conveyed. And in the exact manner, God speaks into our minds in the same way. He will reveal an understanding very often with inner imagery. And that inner imagery leaves no room for any kind of doubt. You know, you really get those pictures, and then your mind can be very settled and convinced of the truth in which you're walking. So I wanted to share that with you. So, you know, back to this man and his family, another thing he noticed was that although he worked less hours and devoted more time to God and his family, and he began to tithe 10% of his income, he actually found that he had more money than when he was working overtime. So God always causes an increase in our life when we are walking in obedience, when we're hearkening and listening and heeding His Word to the best of our understanding. And when we honor and make Him first, He seems to prioritize, you know, filling our, you know, whatever it is that we need, being our all-sufficiency in that. So I've studied probably hundreds of accounts of near-death experiences, and I have listened to the people who have had heavenly experiences and come back to report on them. And all return, as far as I have found out, with the same report that love is truly the only thing that matters here on earth. So, since my focus tonight is specifically upon Christians who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord, always, without exception, they have encountered Him in some way and have reported experiencing Him as the light itself. Well, in the scriptures, God is spoken of as being pure light, light in which there is neither shadow nor turning. So God is light, pure light itself. That's why for us to come to God, we must be pure light. And the only way we can be pure light is if we have been redeemed through that offering that Jesus made on our behalf that covered all of the darkness that would have kept that light from manifesting. And all of that is cleansed, and we become pure and righteous and holy in God's sight when we come through the way of salvation. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Now that has a little bit deeper meaning when you remember that story of how that woman actually passed through that light matrix of the heart of Jesus into the heavenly realms. And Jesus said, I am the door that no man can shut. Poya has a whole different meaning. But can you see the imagery that he's using? The door that no one can shut. And he also said, I have come to give you life, and that more abundant. And many places in the scripture, he says, I have come to grant you eternal life. Well, many people think that you have eternal life already. Well, you have to be born again of the light in order to pass into true life, eternal life. Because before you are spiritually born from above, reborn of spirit, by coming to Christ for salvation, you're actually spiritually disconnected and dead. So that salvation experience is what causes that new person to emerge out of the old man, dead in sin, and enables you to literally move into the kingdom of heaven, right then and there. Not after you make yourself better, not after you work to work through your karma, not after you do anything. It is purely by faith and grace, so that God gets all the glory. It doesn't go to you. It's not by your work, your effort, your cleverness, your metaphysical formulas. It's purely by love that you're saved. A gift of love. And all you do is say, yes, I want that, and I receive it, and you got it. So it's interesting that these powerful statements are being proven in the experiences of people who have actually gone to the other side and come back and say, wow, that, you know, statement in the Bible, those teachings of Jesus are literal. They're exactly and precisely the way they're described in the Bible. There's no filler in the Bible. None. It's been pared down to do one thing, to point you to the way of salvation, which is Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the scriptures, is to enable you to, in the former covenant, the old covenant, to show your need for a Messiah, and the new covenant to reveal the Messiah. But that is what we have on this planet Earth, and in the heavens that surround this Earth, they have become, Jesus himself has become the way in which you can dimensionally bypass all the quagmires and snares of the ones that have held this planet and human souls captive up until the time of his coming. So many young children report near-death experiences as well. And I find those particularly interesting because very young children who can't read and aren't conditioned yet, they also report of seeing Jesus. One little boy, 3 years old, described Jesus as having a smile that just lit up the heavens, a very beautiful eyes, you know, eyes that look like the ocean, sea green, blue eyes, and how beautiful and kind his face was. And what was interesting, the same child who had never been shown or told, was never shown a picture and never told about his grandfather, actually met his grandfather in heaven. And this man came up to the child and asked if he was the son of so-and-so. And when the boy said yes, the man said, well, I'm your grandfather, your daddy's father. And then a little girl came and ran up and threw her arms around him and kissed him, gave him a big hug. And she said, I was your sister that died before I got to be born. And the little boy, when he finally returned to his body after being pronounced dead, He told us seeing Jesus and then described how wonderful he was. And he was quite different after he came back. He seemed to be a lot more thoughtful. And sometime later, not too long, they were sitting as a family and they were looking at a picture album. And all of a sudden the little boy pointed and he said, "That's my grandpa." And they were all shocked because he'd never been told about his grandfather. And this was the first time they'd ever showed him a photograph. And yet he identified him from having met him in heaven. And sometime after that, the little boy came up to his mom and he pointed to her stomach and he said, "You had a little girl in your tummy who died. And she's in heaven with Jesus. And she said, she's my sister. And she kissed me and hugged me and it was yucky." And his mother was shocked because she'd never ever mentioned that she'd had a miscarriage and that he had a little sister or would have had a little sister. So the near-death experiences of children, I think, are particularly telling and significant. And it's because they're so pure with no ego filters. Now, some older children report of Jesus also telling them not to fight with their brothers and sisters and to be good children and to obey their parents and to be helpful to them and others and not to tell lies or take things that didn't belong to them. You know, very, very sweet things. And many of these children report that Jesus seemed to go out of his way to make them comfortable. He might bring a dog or a pet that had crossed over before. He might bring somebody in their family that they loved or a friend who had crossed over. And, you know, always it was accommodating the personal preferences and the comfort. You know, he's the heavenly host, so he is hosting and making everyone comfortable and reassured so they don't have fear. But I haven't heard of a single person that ever was afraid. Not a single one reported being afraid of these people who have gone over who were believers or children or babies. So some children were actually told by Jesus that later on in their lives he would call them into ministry. And some were told that they'd be prophets or would preach the gospel. So it was interesting that some of them, their divine purpose was revealed to them directly by Jesus. Several people reported heaven has different zones and areas so that every person can live in a locale and setting and type of dwelling that they most enjoyed on earth. And the children described the most delightful realm where they have their most favorite storybook scenes come alive. And they have everything that could possibly bring delight to a child's heart. And some of these children, and actually not children so much as teenagers, and older people, have reported seeing the area where aborted babies go and are lovingly nurtured and tenderly restored to happy wholeness. And the aborted babies, they said, go directly to Jesus, who carries each one in his arms and enfolds them in his own heart in a way that's difficult to describe in earthly understanding. So all young, innocent children, without exception, go directly and immediately to Jesus. And many have reported that the aborted and orphaned children, as they began to grow a little bit, and those children who died young, I guess that's a, you know, saying the same thing, but the really young children, they are also eagerly awaiting the coming of their parents. And some children whose parents have not yet come to Christ are actually praying and interceding for the salvation of their parents so that when they die, they will be reunited with their parents in heaven. And, you know, there's quite a few accounts of children who are praying for the salvation of their living parents. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So, across the board, regardless of denomination or specific belief system, everyone that I have studied mentions that they all see a light or a tunnel with a light at the end that they're drawn through. And some tunnels people describe as going toward the light or upward to the light, where they're greeted by loved ones who, you know, those who have died earlier. The loved ones always look wonderful. They look young and healthy and vital, and they're whole. You know, if they were crippled or whatever their infirmity was, none of that is still with them. They're in their heavenly bodies. But, you know, they look like they did, but just a younger and a healthier version. So people are sent back from death when it's not their time. No one can go unless it's their time. And some of these people are actually warned by Jesus that they need to make changes to the way they're living their lives and to make use of their life to contribute to the welfare of others. A lot of people report that. And it seems that so many are asked, several times, if they want to stay. They want to stay in these beautiful realms, because most people do. And they're asked, or do you want to return? And either way, they're asked if they're absolutely sure this is what they want. And, you know, usually they decide to come back because of some particular person that they love very much, that all of a sudden they remember the wife or the mother or whatever. I was very, very deathly ill with double pneumonia and was in the hospital over 10 days on IV drip and was very close to death. And at one point, the Lord came to me and said, you know, you're free. You can leave at this time if you wish. And I was in my 40s at this point, and I was still caring for my elderly mother who was in the last stages of her life. And I was taking care of my infant, prematurely born granddaughter. I had custody of her. And I realized at the time that if I went, the grief and anguish that it would cause my mother, and I would be literally, you know, forsaking my baby granddaughter. And I chose, of course, to come back. But what happened to me was like I came back so on fire to serve people that I was like obsessed with the desire to live my life for others. And I hadn't had that particular zeal before I had that near-death experience. And I felt like my heart expanded to enfold the entire Los Angeles County Hospital, where I was at the time, which was packed. It was so full of people that they actually had beds in the hallways. And everywhere you looked, there were people, you know, the gangs and the you know, people that go to L.A. County Hospital. It was packed. And I remember dragging my IV drip down the hallway, telling everybody about God and how God loved them and had a plan for their life. I was just like on fire with this. And I knew my life was for the purpose of sharing about God and to help people come closer in the relationship with God. And that zeal has only grown and grown and grown through the years since. But, you know, another thing that people have noticed when they're in that tunnel and they still have an area where they can choose Christ if they haven't already done so, they will often see the faces of their praying loved ones. It's like the prayers of your loved ones, your grandmothers and your mothers very often. Those prayers you'll see almost like fire letters or words coming towards you that you can hear and see as you pass through that tunnel. And sometimes it's like people are wrapped in the Word of God that your loving parents or other relatives have prayed over you. So prayers are never in vain. The prayers of a righteous person avail much and have tremendous power. So always pray for your unsaved, unawakened loved ones that they may come to know God in Christ. So people will see these faces and hear these words of prayers wrap around them. And sometimes they'll actually hear somebody say, pray. And sometimes they don't even know how to pray. And they'll say, well, just call out to Jesus. You don't have to pray. Just say, Jesus, help. So, and every time they call upon Jesus, you know, it says in the scriptures, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So, these people have apparently, according to these stories, if they're not saved, they do have in many cases, an opportunity to make that decision in that moment when they're headed towards eternity. And there are some things that everyone seems to describe, and these are some of them that I've kind of thought of as, predictables, more or less, although every experience is extremely unique. There are certain things that are similar, and that's everyone is called before this radiant presence of great light to give an account of how they've lived their life. Now, the Bible says that we have to give an account before God of our every thought, word, and deed. And we're held accountable for that. The other thing is that there's a life review. Sometimes at the moment you're drowning or dying or having, that experience, you'll see your whole life flash because you're out of time. You know, everything slows down and you're in no time after a while. And you see your whole life, every single scene. But when you see your life review, you actually experience the effects of your thoughts and your words and your deeds and the effects they've had upon others, which, needless to say, can be very painful because think of the many hurtful and unkind and harsh things we've said. So that's why we need the blood of Jesus. None of us is without sin. None of us, not one of us, is righteous enough to stand in the blazing purity and holiness of Almighty God without being saved by the blood of the cross and washed white as snow and given a new life. We just have to have that. We can't, clean ourselves up by ourselves. If we could have, God wouldn't have sent the Savior. So, there are also very scary accounts of people who immediately were drawn into a downward spiral and ended up in hellish scenarios of terrible torment and stench and cruel demonic beings that were just absolutely hideous and merciless. And, when I did a word study on hell, I found out to my surprise that Jesus himself was the one who warned the most about hell, more than anyone else, not Paul or anyone else. It was Jesus himself who kept repeatedly warning people about hell and how to avoid going there. So the people who had real-death experiences of hell were almost without exception atheists, God-haters, people full of malice and hatred and evil, and all unrepentant people. All unrepentant, underlined, sinners went to hell without exception. People who were totally given over to crime and cruelty and drugs and addiction and alcoholism and murderers and suicides. And in the case of suicide, some were rescued when they remembered to call out to Jesus, because sometimes even Christians take that, they think, shortcut out of here, but it's really not a shortcut anywhere. So those that had these near-death experiences, they all immediately repented. They all immediately became Christians and devoted their lives to Christ and became totally different people after being given a second chance and being sent back from these hellish scenes. And it's interesting because every single one who remembered to cry out to Jesus, Jesus immediately appeared. Wherever they were in the dark realms of hell, he would appear and carry them out of hell. Even there are stories of pastors who went to hell, who one pastor went to hell because he would refuse to forgive his wife. They had a bad argument, and she was begging for his forgiveness, and he locked her out of the house and said, "No, I won't forgive you." And he died that day and was taken to hell and was taken also to heaven and warned by the angel that they were going to send him back, but that if he had stayed dead, he would have gone to hell in that day because he would not forgive his wife. So unforgiveness and unrepentance are the two things that will absolutely send you where you do not want to go. So that's why, the unrepentant and those who willfully harm, you know, are harming others or stealing or lying or any of that. You know, there's a whole list of stuff that you can read in the Bible that is why repentance and living a God-honoring and God-conscious life is so very important. There are consequences, and according to the scriptures, they are eternal. I don't think we can comprehend what eternal means. We just don't have a concept of that. But I think it's a long time. It's probably a perception of unending whatever it is that we're in. So ultimately, it's our choice that brings us into heaven or hell. God sends no one to hell. Hell was originally created only for Satan and his demons, which for them, I suppose, is like heaven, for they hate God and love and light, and they prefer darkness, and they live for torment and cruelty. So that's what they end up with. But people go there only because they refuse to repent and accept the gift of salvation that Jesus alone can offer them. That's the only reason. They hear the gospel, but they refuse to repent. So if you ever hear about Jesus and are offered the gift of salvation, and yet you keep refusing it and denying it and rejecting it, there does come a point, it says in the scriptures, where it's no longer available. And they do mention an unpardonable sin. And after a lot of contemplation and studying of the scriptures, I believe the unpardonable sin is the repeated refusal and denial of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is the manifestation of Jesus. And when you keep doing that and keep doing that and keep doing that, like the Pharisees, you know, no matter how many demonstrations of divinity Jesus offered them, they only had one thought, and that was to kill him and silence him. That was the only thing they ever thought about, was how to quiet him so that they could continue doing what they wanted to do without coming under his authority. And he called them the sons of Satan, the father of lies, and white bleached sepulchres filled with the stench of dead men's bones and vipers and snakes. I mean, he didn't have very nice words for them. But they were the ones that said that Jesus did his miracles not by the power of the Holy Spirit, but by the power of the devil. And that was the unpardonable sin. They called the Holy Spirit itself demonic. So there is a point in which it's like, okay, you've sealed your doom. But I do believe that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, like the repentant thief on the the other side of the crucifixion. He was crucified, Jesus was crucified, between the two thieves. One of them went presumably to hell because he kept mocking God and didn't receive him. And the other thief turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your paradise." And Jesus turned to him and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So just that word, just acknowledging and receiving the Lord, even at the last minute, that man went that day, that very day, to be with the Lord in paradise. Pretty powerful. So there may be other options to this scenario, but if there are, in all the places I've studied through many, many years of study and scholarship and contemplation and meditation, I haven't found them. And I haven't found them mentioned in the Bible. So I'm going to go with the Bible because that has the most reliable track record of any written scripture on the planet. And it's the only one that tells us about the teachings of Jesus. So I'm going to go with that. And I believe that we end up for eternity someplace. You know, we're all going to die. We're all going to go somewhere. And that should be a real concern for every one of us. And yet not very many people actually give any credence or consideration or thought at all until for many it's just too late. And I think that's a really, 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 really unfortunate place to be. You know, often you'll see evangelists, well, not maybe often, but sometimes you'll see evangelists, you know, with a mic on the street corner asking people, you know, "Do you believe in heaven?" Most people do, and they believe they'll get there because they're a good person. 99.9% of people think they're going to heaven, if they believe in heaven at all, because they're a good person. And being a good person doesn't give you any brownie points with God. You're a good person, or not, the only way you get into heaven is through accepting Jesus and using him as that door through which you walk into those higher realms. He's the door, he's the bridge, he's the good shepherd, he is the one who takes you beyond time into eternity. So, we've had a lot of, in the New Age, people who teach ascension, avatars who have claimed to be God, a lot of people going around today saying they're Christ, or reincarnations of Jesus, just totally absurd, because none of them have any kind of a holiness about them. And did you ever notice that these people, all of these people who make these claims, they're dying ordinary deaths like everybody else? And you got to think after a while, you know, for all this teaching about ascension and all this teaching about, you know, a person being a divine incarnation and an avatar, and then they just die like anybody else. Most people who claim to be Christ or Jesus or ascended so-and-so master, and they die. You know, you got to realize only one person made the claim to being the Christ, the Son of the living God, and who actually died and actually resurrected from the dead and actually ascended into heaven. Only one, nobody else. So if you're going to place your bet on a winning horse, I would go for the JC brand if I were you. Not to be frivolous or light, but it's a heavy subject. And I guess a little levity is not too bad at this point. So I would like to give an invitation to those of you who may not have ever really heard this information and may want to be sure tonight that if you would, God forbid, cross into eternity tonight, that you will be met by Jesus and taken into those beautiful divine realms that so many have described. And if that's you, then you may want to repeat after me. Lord Jesus. That's right. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you now completely confused and not knowing what to believe, not knowing what to do. I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face eternity, not being sure where I'm going to go. I ask you to please save me. I believe, really, that you did die on the cross. I believe you did pay for my sins with your death. I believe you did raise your body from the dead. I don't understand it, but you know what? I'm going to go with it. So I just ask you, please, if you are truly the Savior, the Son of the living God, would you please save me? Would you please, please forgive me for my sins? I am so sorry. I want to be cleansed and washed in your cleansing blood. I want to have my name written in the book of life. I want you to teach me and guide me, be my master and my Lord. I promise you that I will do my very best to understand your teachings and to obey you. And when I slip and fall, as I probably will, I will come running to you and ask to be cleansed in your blood. And I will ask to be forgiven. And I know that God is faithful to forgive whoever comes with a repentant heart. So I'm going to do that. And I ask you, please, to take my soul and teach me about God. Reveal to me truth. And when it comes time for me to cross over, I ask you to take my soul and make certain that I make it into heaven. I believe you, and I receive you. And I thank you, Lord. And I ask this of God Almighty, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, you have literally been given a brand new life. You have absolutely no sin. You're as pure as fresh-driven snow. You have a new life before you. It's very important because you're a newborn baby to begin to get under a really, really good pastor, someone who teaches the full gospel of the Bible without compromise and who shows you how to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how to be a disciple of Christ. You need fellowship with other believers, and you need that fence of protection while you grow up as a sapling in the Lord. You will one day become an oak of righteousness and offer fruit and shade to everyone, but right now you're a baby, so you need the milk of the Word of God. You need to grow up and mature in your spiritual walk. You need to understand what you have now as your kingdom inheritance. You need to know all of the blessings that are yours now, because you are a bona fide member of the family of God. You're a true child of God. You have been marked, and the dark evil one can no longer touch you. And Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. The evil one may try to tempt you, but he can't harm you. Jesus will protect you. You must stay connected to Jesus and continually do your very best to understand and follow him all the rest of your life. And this is the first day in the rest of your eternal life. I'm very, very joyful for all of you that have made this decision. So let's go out chanting Yeshua, the beautiful name of Jesus. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And God bless you, and God evening. And God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.